Traditionally, the second Sunday after Epiphany, usually the second Sunday of the new year, is designated as the festival of the baptism of our Lord. Annually, it is suggested by the worship experts of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to utilize this occasion as an opportunity to deepen worshipers' understanding of the meaning and purpose of baptism for themselves as well as for the church. If possible, pastors are also encouraged to designate this festival occasion for baptisms, but that's something we really can't control. In fact, we do have a baptism coming in 2 weeks. However, there is significant merit for pastors like myself to keep our focus on the spiritual foundation for baptism, as well as its function in our individual and community lives as disciples of Jesus. So it's important for us to not really miss last Sunday's baptism and forget about it because of the weather. We decided it was so important that we wouldn't make up new bulletins for this Sunday because you wouldn't understand next Sunday's reading, which is today's reading on the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, without his baptism. This year's assigned readings for Matthew's Gospel in the narrative lectionary complies with our Lutheran liturgical calendar as we come to Jesus' next-to-last event in his preparation for his public ministry as Israel's Messiah, God's Anointed One. In this Christmas cycle, beginning with Advent, we have read through Matthew's first two chapters, establishing Jesus' pedigree, identity, and his claim to the messianic title, Son of David. Through his baptism by John in the Jordan, Jesus is formally commissioned and anointed for the mission of the restoration and salvation for which he has been called and prepared by God. Israel's kings were merely anointed with oil throughout their history, but Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit, which gently descends upon him in the form of a dove. This brief baptismal narrative ends with the voice of God speaking these words of investiture: "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." As we heard at the outset of today's reading by John, the Lord commissioned John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus' public ministry. John proclaimed that the kingdom of God was coming and that his audience needed to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was near. John spoke with a voice and fervor like one of those of the great prophets. His attire, his diet, the locale he did his ministry reminded those who came out to hear him of the great Elijah, who Malachi prophesied some 4 years before would appear as the forerunner of the Messiah. No wonder crowds traveled for days and distance to hear Israel's first prophet in 4 centuries. The people listened to John's message of repentance, and they confessed their sins, and then were baptized by John in the River Jordan. Some Jews, full of hope that the Messiah would soon come, questioned aloud whether or not this John might be the Christ. No, John emphatically declared, he was a voice, merely preparing the way for the Messiah. He said in no uncertain terms, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John's message of repentance must have been a shock to those who heard him. Here before them was no rabbi reasoning and giving options, no priest leading a ritual, no scribe prescribing adherence to the law. John, though, speaks with a thundering voice of repentance, demanding a new relationship with God. What does repentance mean for this John? Normally, repentance calls for the ongoing and complete change of mind. Originally, it implied an intellectual transformation, drawing from the Jewish concept that demanded a lifestyle change along with the urgent message to turn around while there was still time. This is similar to the type of message or warning that patients with high blood pressure or cholesterol or sugar counts might hear from a physician, or a young person considering drug use or suicide might receive from a parent or a counselor. In the Old Testament, repentance was also considered to be a radical return to the Lord for those who had broken their covenant. The idea is that from turning from sin to God in every area of life and their being. Both John the Baptist and Jesus the Christ preached repentance as a necessary prerequisite for entering the kingdom of heaven. Until a sinner turns from self and sin to God, there can be no forgiveness. Moreover, true repentance involves total change, a transformation that affects not just the mind, but also the heart, and is manifested in a new lifestyle and character. Today, as well as in the first century, there are too many half-hearted followers who talk the talk but do not walk the walk. People are more oriented toward taking care of oneself rather than one's soul. In the second portion of this passage, Matthew narrates, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him." He says this, "John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented to baptize Jesus." John says this because he knows who Jesus is, that he is the sinless Messiah, and therefore need not repent. Jesus himself will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When John balks at Jesus' request for baptism, Jesus offers a reason for this request: to fulfill all righteousness. This phrase has been variously interpreted down throughout the ages. The key word here is a strange word for us today, righteousness, which is a central term for Matthew in this gospel. In the Old Testament and other Jewish writings at this time, righteousness was used to describe good human character and behavior. It also referred to God's character as well. For Jesus, righteousness refers to a person's ethical response to God, as in obeying and doing God's righteous will. In other words, being like God, like Jesus is. Jesus' response to John, "Let it be so now, for it is proper in this way to fulfill all righteousness," signifies that it is God's will that Jesus be baptized by John, despite Jesus' spiritual superiority to him. Therefore, they must obey it. Believe it or not, these words are the very first words Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, and it reveals the most characteristic feature of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, is the Son of God, who humbly, throughout the entire gospel, from his temptation in the wilderness to his death on the cross, will obey the will of God. Immediately after Jesus' baptism by John, this is what the heavenly voice authenticates by saying to all those present who can hear, "This is my beloved Son." Matthew presents this scene almost like a public announcement to the bystanding crowd, in contrast to the Gospels of Mark and Luke, which describe the event almost like a private vision of Jesus alone. The difference in the wording of the heavenly voice confirms this. In Mark and Luke, the voice addresses Jesus in this manner, "You are my beloved Son." Matthew has Jesus being addressed this way, "This is my beloved Son." Why does Matthew present the heavenly proclamation as a public revelation? It is because the Gospel of Matthew, in this Gospel, humble obedience is the essence of discipleship. For discipleship, too, demands a life of obeying God's will. Permit me now to turn from John's baptism of Jesus to Jesus' baptism, which is part of that great commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. There Jesus will tell his gathered disciples, or I should say apostles, because Jesus is now resurrected from the dead, to go out and make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, like we do today. The Great Commission charged the disciples to perform missionary work, to take the gospel to the pagan world, to peoples who had their own religious beliefs, moral codes, and rites. In Jesus' baptism by the Holy Spirit and with fire, there is a cleansing and a union with Christ, along with the forgiveness of sins. It means that the baptized have received Jesus, not only as the Messiah, but also as the Savior of the world and as the Lord of all. The Apostle Paul will become the baptismal theologian of the New Testament. He says those who will participate in our upcoming Bible study on Paul and his greatest letter, Romans, will clearly see how Paul is this theologian of baptism. It is Paul who first teaches that being baptized into Christ means also being baptized into his death and resurrection. Through baptism, we spiritually experience Christ's burial and resurrection, which becomes our sure hope that we too will live with him forever. Because of our own freedom through baptism from sin and death, we are now free to live for Christ in service to others. For Martin Luther, baptism is the sacrament of salvation. God acted in Christ to save us. God acts in baptism to save us. Our salvation is by his grace, the grace we receive through faith. Thus the great Lutheran slogan, "By grace through faith." Faith is our God-given capacity to perceive God at work in the person of Jesus, and in the waters of baptism. Furthermore, faith is our capacity to receive what God offers us in Christ and in baptism. So, beloved people of God, baptism is also the sacrament of the Holy Spirit. Through baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, and the directive to use them to build up Christ's body, the church. It is the Spirit Jesus promised his church, which enables it to carry on his mission into the world. Because we live in Christ, the Son of God, we are God's daughters and sons, God's adopted and beloved children. We share the right of children to speak to their Father in intimate terms, Abba. We share the inheritance of the coming kingdom. For baptism is for life. This life that we live in our mortal flesh, and the life to come in the kingdom of heaven. Amen.